Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Faith Under Pressure.
Daniel 2, verses 1 through 23. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes time and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God, my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and have made known to us the dream of the king." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to God. And we'll continue the story here in verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. As you were lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, enormous, dazzling, awesome in appearance. And the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces, and they became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain, and it filled the whole earth. And this was the dream, and now I will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over all of them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw it mixed with clay. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor in order that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. However, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, once again, we are thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful for the reading of your word, to be caught up in both its story and its imagination and also its creativity. We ask you, Father, that these words of mine, they will be honest attempts. But Lord, the true work comes by your Holy Spirit. And so may you take my attempts and make them pleasing to you. I pray for our thoughts, the reflections we will have. I pray, God, that as your Holy Spirit has already been speaking to us this morning, from the moment we woke up to the first song that we sang, the first prayer that we prayed, you have already been at work. And so, God, we pray that our thoughts, our reflections, might bring you honor and glory. So be with us. Bless us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last weekend, I went out to lunch with some friends after church, and as is the custom with this family, they always pray before meals. In fact, it doesn't matter if it's a public or a private setting, they will always ask or at least make the suggestion, should we pray before we eat? Now, what's interesting is as our food began to arrive, of course, the wife, Jackie, said, "Hey, let's pray before we eat." But something happened during this time of prayer that has never happened, at least to me, before. Right in the middle of our prayer, the server interrupted us to give us some hot potatoes. Now, they were good hot potatoes, but were they prayer-interrupting hot potatoes? No, they were not. Now, we were all kind of looked at each other for that brief moment where all our eyes are opened. We're a little bit shocked. But, you know, like anything else, we move along. We prayed, we ate, had a good time, and went about our day. I thought a little bit more about that lunch and the days that went by. And I wondered what was going on at that moment. I wondered, did she not notice that we were praying? Or perhaps she felt that public expressions of religion were intolerable, so she didn't really care if she interrupted us. Or perhaps the aspect of someone praying in public was so foreign to her, so strange, that she was uncomfortable by our behavior. I don't know. I didn't ask her. But it did remind me that Christians have always been a very peculiar bunch. In the very first centuries, they would be that community at the corner of the neighborhood that welcomed everyone and also told those that were a part of the community, "You are forgiven." Throughout the centuries, they have been those that have taken care of the poor and the downtrodden, where society and culture definitely swept them off to the side. Christians have always been known not for their goodness, but rather they have been known for their willingness to step into very difficult situations and places. The story of Daniel is an example of what does your faith look like when you step into that difficult place. Last week, you'll recall that Daniel lived in exile for at least 50 years. He was a trusted advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. He was like you and me in the sense that he was very entrenched, ingrained in the culture and society of his day. He worked right alongside the king, knew everything that you could know about Babylon, literature, culture, art, religion. He was an ethnic minority, a religious minority in his time. What Daniel tells me is that he lived in a difficult place at a difficult time, and yet he followed God. Our reading today, we see Daniel once again thrust into a very dangerous situation. You see, all the advisors to the king have been ordered to be killed and executed because Nebuchadnezzar wants them to not only interpret a dream for them, but here's the kicker. What was the dream to begin with? I mean, I know what he's talking about. You've woken up in the middle of the night, woken up in the morning, you say to yourself, "That was a good dream," or, "Ooh, man, that was weird." And then all of a sudden, 2 seconds later, you're like, "What was that about?" But it bothers you for a few minutes, and then you get over it. Nebuchadnezzar, for weeks, had been wondering, "Why am I so troubled about this dream that I cannot remember, and what did it even mean to begin with?" So Daniel, in the story, supernaturally, after prayer and counsel with his friends, is given the gift not only to recall the dream, but to interpret it, and whereby he saves not only his life, but the lives of many others. And the interpretation that is given to Nebuchadnezzar is really twofold. One of them is it's an assurance to the king that his kingdom will endure. He is that head of gold in the statue. And unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar did not really get the memo of what the dream meant, because in chapter 3, what does he do? He builds a huge gold statue of himself and wants people to worship him. But the dream meant for him was that, yes, your kingdom is great. It is a mighty kingdom, but it will fall, just like empires and nations will rise and fall, until that last moment in that last kingdom, the kingdom of God, which will endure forever. Now, for Daniel, the dream and its interpretation meant something to him. It meant that human history was not random. You see, born in exile, living in exile, in a culture not his own, suffering, persecuted, he needed to know that the life that he lived, the time that he lived in, was not the final story, but rather that God was directing human history to that place where God will be in all and be all. And so for Daniel, this was definitely an assurance that his king, God Almighty, was still the one and true king over the whole world. But what stuck out to me in this text wasn't the supernatural elements of dream interpretation or even the interpretation itself. In fact, it was a paragraph that I'll read for us. And it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Now take a moment to think about this. Yes? We're here to kill you. Not only you, but your wife, your children, your home will be destroyed. Your friends, they're dead too. All the advisors to the king, their families, their children will be massacred. Why? Because there is a death edict out for anyone who claims to be wise in Babylon, because the king cannot get his dream interpreted or recalled. If there was ever a moment in Daniel's life where he was under pressure, this would be it. This was a moment where the thin thread between death and life hangs in the balance. But this reminded me of something very unique. That as followers of Jesus Christ, this being under extreme pressure, this fine line of death and life, is in fact nothing new to us. In fact, we know that our faith has always thrived in those places where it is dark, where death and life always hang by a thread. We like to believe that being a Christian and what marks one as a Christian is that we read our Bibles, that we pray, and that we were baptized. These are visible signs to our community, to us. But what has always identified who Christians are to the larger society has been this: do you reflect the image of God to those around you? Are you God-bearers to the world, to the times that God has called you? You see, there are two truths that we need to live by and understand. If the resurrection is real, and if baptism is more than just a ceremony where a child is cute, dressed up, giggles, but if it's more than that, if at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the powers of evil have been dealt a fatal blow, if at baptism what we are doing is we are reenacting the death in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of his own baptism in this way. There's this beautiful scripture verse, Jesus going into Jerusalem, he says, I go into my baptism. What does he mean by that? He's already been baptized 3 years ago. Baptism literally means immersion. He says, I go immersed into the suffering and the death of the world, but I will come out, as the gospel says, a new creation. And folks, this is what I'm talking about. Christians have always historically been thrust into dark places of the world where their faith is under pressure. Why? Because God is in the business of new creation. N.T. Wright says there is a new creation project taking place in our world that we are all a part of and that God wants us to ecstatically and vibrantly be a part of, whereby God is claiming back darkness into light, bondage into freedom, despair into hope, and loss into joy. Daniel was that image bearer of his time, and are we the image bearers of our time today? Because this is the gospel, folks. This is what it means to be a Christian today. Is the resurrection real? Then go into the darkness. It's already been dealt a fatal blow. Is your baptism more than a ceremony? Then go and be baptized into the suffering and death of the world and those around you. Because folks, that is what is remarkable about the story of Daniel. Daniel advocated, suffered, went through the ringer, you might say, for so many people, wives and children during his day. He very well could have told King Nebuchadnezzar, "You know, King, since I did this and my friends did this, and we're good, faithful Jews, don't kill us, but definitely kill everybody else." Oh. Daniel advocated for those around him, for the darkness, the king's decree that went out into the land. So what does this look like for us today? How are we encouraged by these passages of scriptures? In my opinion, I think it's a few things. One of them is we have to take the role that we are image bearers of God serious. You know, God doesn't just stand still where it is comfortable for me or for you, because God is almost like a general. He is expanding his kingdom, claiming new souls, new territory for his glory. Following Jesus and taking our baptism serious is really a calling to a dangerous but also an alive life, whereby we can step into the darkest places of human culture, human life, and come out and say new creations will arise. A few years ago, you remember the Super Bowl came to our city, met a young woman who did a ministry on sex trafficking. I had no idea how prevalent sex trafficking is in the United States, and I had absolutely no idea how such sporting events like the Super Bowl are like, they're like hotbeds for this type of activity. She called me for prayer and awareness. Why? Because this young lady goes into that very dark place of pain and suffering, and she brings out of that place new creations. Now, it's easy for us to think that's extraordinary, but I'm going to tell you something. That is so average in the kingdom of God. That is average. So where is our places where there is suffering and death around us? Because if you're a Christian and you're more than wanting to live that comfortable life, then I can guarantee you, you are rubbing shoulders with pain and suffering all the time, and for a very good reason. Not because it's annoying, but because God has placed you to be the image bearer in that place at that time. This is the story of Daniel. This is the encouragement for us. We are the image bearers to a very dark, suffering world full of death. But take hope in this. It does not end at death. New creation is happening all around us, and you can be a part of it. So I'm going to pray for us to have our eyes opened to where we see that taking place today. Please join me. Gracious God, all of us, Lord, need to be disrupted out of the comforts of our lives into the grand plan and the grand joys of our faith. A faith, Lord, that has historically always been known as men and women who step into suffering and death just as they did in their baptism, believing that Jesus has truly conquered the power of evil. I pray for us this day, something that we don't think about or perhaps we ignore in our own consciousness. But I believe firmly, because I believe you are at work with these people in this church, that each one of us is rubbing shoulders with pain and suffering today. And we have been called to be image bearers, whether it's a family member, a friend, a community. Where is it, Lord? I can't decipher it for myself sometimes. But thank God that I have the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to disrupt us, to remind us. Where is it? Where do I go? Help me.